All right. If you guys would please turn to Philippians 4. So we are in the last part of this amazing letter. As I told you before, the church of Philippi, there's really no rebuke in this letter to the church of Philippi. There is something extremely special about this church, and we kind of gleaned that from last week where Paul, or 2 weeks ago, where Paul talks about that they are the crown jewel of the ministry that he has done, and an amazing work and just amazing heart of the people of Philippi. And what's interesting is that many of us go around, especially when we're challenging you to study the Word of God and to learn and to reason through the Word of God, we say, be a good Berean. One of the terms that we talk about in this letter is be a good Philippian, because they studied the Word well and really challenged and made sure that people were learning and teaching sound doctrine, where the Philippians live the Word well. And there's not many church examples in, as a matter of fact, this is probably the only one, where this church just really lives out the gospel, really lives out the Christian life. And Paul just exhorts and encourages and entreats them to continue to do so. And this is really this last part where Paul, in chapter 4, verse 10 through 23, where Paul challenges this church to continue caring and being concerned with one another. It's pretty amazing to see the consistency that Paul does and the life of the Philippians. So my challenge is, when you read this, pay attention to the heartbeat of the Philippian church. The heartbeat of the church is Christ. And the blood that flows through her is the gospel. And they are fully committed to Yahweh God in every way. And so I want to encourage you with that. So we're going to start off in verse 8 of chapter 4 and read right into verse 10. And this is what it says. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So when you hear this conversation that Paul's doing, he exhorts, he entreats, he challenges them. He tells them to think about these things, set their mind on Christ, keep their mind on Christ. And then he leaves them with this encouragement. I rejoice greatly that you're concerned for me. That is really the reality of how God's people should be living with one another. Are we genuinely concerned for each other? I think that in some cases, I can't help but to think that regardless of some churches, you have this tendency, there's a tendency for people to not show, or there's a lack of concern, a lack of connecting, a lack of really following through. But one of the things I think, one of the principles I want to give you is this: make the Lord your refuge, and he will keep and sustain you. Make the Lord your refuge, and he will keep and sustain you. That's an important principle. And that's what Paul is understanding concern. He has made the Lord his refuge, and as a result, God keeps and sustains him. And you see that principle at work here as he's talking to the Philippians. I know that I am to be content. He is my refuge. He is all I need. But he leaves another principle in this conversation. And the principle he leaves with them is, be careful to maintain your concern for one another The world watches to see if we love one another by the measure of concern we have for one another. It's not just you're going out and feeding the hungry, and that's important. But the world is watching not what we do for them, but what we do with each other. The world is seeing, if they're real believers, how come they hate each other so much? How come they argue so much? How come they fight so much? How come they can't agree on anything? It's never about they'll take your free stuff. But what they're really watching is the measure of concern that you have for one another. So be careful to maintain your concern for one another. And here's what it says in verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. Now I want you to understand this word revived here. It's not that they stopped being concerned, but there was these moments in the life of the Philippian church when they wanted to show their concern by providing and giving and caring for Paul that they couldn't. There was really no opportunity. Woo, that was close. Really no opportunity for them to do so. And so for Paul, when he says, you revived your concern for me, and he's like, you're still looking to care for me. You brought this genuine concern for me again, and I am very thankful. He says, you were indeed concerned for me, which we know. You showed your concern for me, but there was no opportunity. You had no opportunity to do so. Not that I'm speaking of being in need. I'm not coming to you and sharing this with you because I want something from you. It's not what he wants. For I have learned in whatever situation, I am to be content. Now I want you to understand something. This word, I am to be content, is this thought is implying that we are to choose contentment. It's hard to be content when life is terrible. When life's not going your way, when finances are difficult, when you're trying to pay the bills and you can't. It's like, how can I be content when I'm struggling and suffering? I don't know about that. That's not something I'm really looking forward to. What do we do? Instead of being content, instead of making that decision to be content, instead of making that decision to make God my refuge, knowing he will keep and sustain me, we trust in other things. Paul doesn't do that here. He has made a conscious decision that in every situation, I am to be content. I must choose contentment. Difficult. Not easy. But when you go through life and you struggle and things are difficult, it helps you to understand what contentment really means. And this is what Paul says in verse 12. I know how to be brought low. You're going to learn that shortly in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8 through 10. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And trust me, Paul knows when it's been difficult and he just can't make, he feels like he can't make it and he's done. I mean, after all, he was stoned to the point of death and left. He was shipwrecked, bit by snakes. They were seeking to kill him. He knows what it means to be brought low. But he also knows what it means to abound. There's been moments in Paul's ministry where you go, wow, that is miraculous in every way. But then he says, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. I want you to hear that word secret. It's a very important term. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. You want to know what the secret is? Here's the secret. Hear that list? Here's the secret. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can be content. I can abound when there's little. I can make it. I don't need to worry about my needs. Jesus clarifies this when he says to them, look at the birds of the air. They neither toil nor reap. Look at the flowers of the field. Not even Solomon in all of his splendor was addressed like one of these. Your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask him. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You ever notice that the real true victory of the Christian is abiding in the refuge? It's not begging for the need. God knows the need. Abide in the refuge. He is my refuge. He will provide for you. God will keep his promises. You will not go without. But we're too worried because we think we have to do it. But there are moments in our lives, just like Paul, where he goes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can be fully content in the plenty and the little. Let's prove this out a little bit. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8 through 10. So there's this moment in Paul's life when he's got this thorn in the flesh thing. He's not, all of us got thorns in the flesh, right? And it's sort of like, it's the way God tells Paul, get over it. But he doesn't say it like that. He kind of encourages him, but it's sort of like, get over it. It's all right. It's no big deal. So three times I've pled with the Lord about this. And this thorn was a thorn that was given by the adversary, Satan, that it should leave me. Like, please, get this thing away from me. And this is what God says to him. But he, Jesus, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My power is made perfect in weakness. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's the same thought, same idea. And then he says, therefore, this is the, I know what it is to be brought low and I know what it is to abound. Therefore, I will boast. I will be content. I will brag about my God all the more gladly of my weakness. Contentment. So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Do you get that? When you're not content in your weakness, you lose the power of God in your life. Thus, no victory. You walk defeated for the rest of your life. Now, let's continue. This is what he says. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness. I am content with insults. I am content with hardship. I am content with persecutions. And I am content with calamities. That's what he's saying here, comma. He says weakness, comma, insults, comma, hardships, comma, persecutions, comma, and calamities. So you can put I am content between each of those words. The question for you is, are you truly content? Because if you don't embrace your weakness, you will not experience the strength of the living God. You will walk in a life of complete defeat all the time. This is not some prosperity gospel nonsense. This is the reality of a person completely and totally content that Christ is their refuge, and he, through their weakness, pours out his power in their life. It's interesting that we have a hard time, I think, as Reformed preachers to talk about these realities because we don't want to make it come off kind of weird. It's not that. This is the reality of what a real, true, surrendered life looks like. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. It does not mean you're not going to go through struggle. You will. You're going to take up your cross daily and follow him. That's part of the deal. Life is not easy, but it can be winning. And even in the losing, you're still winning. This is what he says. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The purpose, principle number two, purpose to carry each other's burdens, and God will supply every need in Christ Jesus. You must purpose to carry each other's burdens. You must find the burdens that we are all carrying with one another and help each other carry them. And you know, the amazing part, like I said last week, is Christ's burden is light. His yoke is easy. There's nothing he can't carry. And then he calls you to also walk with one another. So it gets kind of easy to do. Now, this is what it says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 2, chapter 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In carrying each other's burdens, you are being a shining example of an obedient believer. You have opportunity to live out Christ-likeness every single day of your life. Philippians 4, 14 through 23 says this, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. It was kind of you to do so. I'm thankful that you're sharing my trouble. And this is what he says. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. So here's what happens. Paul gets saved, radically changed. He is the killer and the destroyer of the church. He goes to Philippi and all the other churches, and all the other churches were like, I'm not giving any money to you. I'm not going to give you any provision. You're the guy that was trying to kill people. I don't know about that. I don't really trust you. So until you prove yourself, what's amazing is the Philippians saw Christ in Paul. There was something specifically different about Paul that the Philippian church was able to observe in him. And that was, number one, the only thing that Paul cared about was the gospel. That was his main focus when he was first called to go on mission. That's all he preached. He says, I've come to you to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. There's nothing else that matters in Paul's life. And the Philippian church saw that. The second thing is, they were absolutely committed to the gospel and to Christ, and so they were going to invest in that. They were going to pour into Paul's ministry in order to help him accomplish what God has called him to do, and they are the only church that did so. So they vetted him well. They watched his life, and through prayer and constant evaluation, they said, we're going to invest in this. This is where God is doing the work in that man's life. He's going to bring the gospel everywhere. And they did that. Paul did that. Have we ever really thought about that? It's interesting. Now you kind of understand why Paul says to the Philippian church, you are the crown jewel. Out of all the churches I've ministered to, you're the only one. And even in Thessalonica, verse 16, you sent me help for my needs once and again. You continue to care for me and be concerned for me and invested in me and to take care of the ministry that was for me. If I could not take care of myself, I wouldn't be able to do the ministry. And they knew that. There was no hesitation in the reality of what was happening here. Paul's ministry was extremely effective, and they knew it. And he says this, verse 17, he says, not that I seek the gift. I'm not asking for anything from you. But I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. In other words, every time you give, God abounds a credit to you. You get credit for the fruit that you're investing in. I have received full payment and more. In other words, you have given beyond what I could ever want and desire or need. I'm done. You don't need to send me anything. And if you send anything, remember that is to your credit, not to mine. Why? Because he says, I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. You've already taken care of me. A fragrant offering and a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Look at this amazing statement he says after this. You see the heartbeat of a healthy church. It's one of the reasons that at Mount Eaton we have committed to work hard at getting one-third of our budget to missions. We want the gospel everywhere, not only here in our backyard, but we want it everywhere. Now, Paul says this, verse 19, because he sees the heartbeat concern, the reality of the people of Philippi, he gives this encouragement. And my God, because you have given this offering, this fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. When Paul states this, he absolutely knows that everything on the planet belongs to the living God. Even the wicked are to do his will. Everything that happens on the earth, God is sovereign in control of all things. It is accomplishing his plan. If you have any questions about that, look at the Pharaoh. He hardens the Pharaoh's heart. I have raised you up so that my name would be great among the nations. That's sovereignty. I am the king, not you, Pharaoh. And after that, I'm going to kill you. Because that's exactly what he does. He drowns him. You're like, well, that's a mean God. No, that's an amazing, powerful God. Because only God deserves the glory. The chief and highest end of all mankind is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's the chief end of man. Westminster, Large Catechism, question number one, if you have any questions about that. Now, after that amazing statement that God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus, he leaves them with this encouraging statement on the way out of the letter. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. There it is, chief end of man. To God be glory forever and ever. Amen. So be it and so be it. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Greet every saint. Thank you for being here. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ and of God the Father and of the precious Holy Spirit who has been given as a guarantee of our inheritance. I greet you in his name. Thank you. That's what Paul states here. And then he says, the brothers who are with me greet you. And all the saints greet you. Especially those of Caesar's household. And then he leaves them with this last statement. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. What an amazing letter. To be honest with you, when I read this letter, I go through this letter, I'm thinking, out of all the letters, this is like the most encouraging letter. It's one of the reasons why James Montgomery Boyce and several others who have wrote commentaries on this letter call it the letter of joy. So, yes, it is a letter of joy, but I'm going to tell you this. When you read this letter, do you not walk away Do you walk away without seeing the amazing doctrine of the perseverance of the saints? Not only do we persevere in the reality of our eternity with him, we persevere every single day in our life with him. So I really look at Philippians as the letter of the perseverance of the saints. If you want to learn to persevere, read the letter. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for your faithfulness and goodness. Thank you that you are just so good. Thank you for the families that are here. Thank you for the little ones that have come. Thank you for the baptisms that have been accomplished in your name. Thank you that you are high and lifted up, and you have made a promise that if you're lifted up, you will draw all men unto you. We thank you that you have given your life as a sacrifice for many. And Lord, we are reminded of this amazing day when you have walked into your precious city riding on a donkey as king. You are the king. You are the king of kings. And you will remain the sovereign king for all eternity. No one reigns but you. Lord, we thank you and praise you. Reign in our hearts. And help us, Lord, to sanctify you as Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.